I think something unusual happened this morning. I don't think it happens very often in the history of devotional services and church meetings, but you sang the sermon this morning. So will you please turn to Psalm 23? Nothing much that I can add to what we've already said in song, but I thought this morning that the Lord would have us to meditate upon this, as familiar as it is. And in the first verse, you know, the psalmist David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I believe that first expression, "The Lord is my shepherd," is a sort of a covering text. And out of this, the rest of the psalm grows and develops, just simply illustrating the various facets of a shepherd's ministry to the sheep. If some of you are a little concerned and say, "Well, this isn't dispensational," I would like to say this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Furthermore, this is a New Testament theme, and furthermore, you'll find this in Ephesians. You say the word shepherd is in Ephesians? I say, yes, it is. You'll find it in Ephesians 4:8. Ephesians 4:8. And I'm asking you to turn to it because I don't think some of you have seen it there before. So for that reason, I just want to say, well, it's there. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some pastors and some evangelists and some shepherds and teachers." For the word pastor is the New Testament equivalent, which means a shepherd. And a pastor is a shepherd, at least he should be. And so we're not too far astray from Ephesians when we talk on the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." It's very easy to understand David writing this way. For you know, it's rather interesting to remember that the introduction that we have to this young man is when Samuel comes to the house of his father and inquires concerning one whom the Lord would appoint as king of Israel. And after the various sons had passed before Samuel and, the Lord says, "No, it's not this man." And you remember that prophet of God had looked at the firstborn, the eldest son, and he was a handsome man, tall, and he might well have compared with Saul as far as stature and build was concerned. He says, "Surely this is the man." But the Lord says, "Don't you judge after the outward appearance. The Lord judges after the heart passing by." And so each of the sons came before him until the last one apparently had appeared, and God had still said no to Samuel. And so the prophet turns to the father and says, "Is this all the boys you have?" And the father says, "No, there is one in the field. He's minding the sheep." Well, Samuel said, "Go and get him." And when David is brought in from sheep herding, he is the one. God points out to the prophet, "Anoint him." So the very first experience that we have with David is that he was out in the fields tending sheep. And you can see very well then from this lifetime of sheep herding, David can talk from experience. "The Lord is my shepherd." This is a very personal psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd." And the very first word that we have here, or at least the expression, is "Jehovah is my shepherd." You say, is there any difference between that name and other names? I thought the Lord or God was all synonymous. In a sense, that is true. But it's not Elohim. It's not the Creator that he's talking about. He's talking about the redemption or the redemptive name of God. Jehovah is my shepherd. There isn't time for us this morning to go into that wonderful name, Jehovah. But it was a name that was revered amongst the Jews. As a matter of fact, they would never take it upon their
lips to use. They would speak of it in other ways. And it was an honored name for all that it meant, Jehovah.
And for that reason, beloved, it becomes very important, really, that you should be able to distinguish some of these titles. And it's unfortunate that in our King James Version, although there are different types used, sometimes it's caps all the way through, sometimes it's a capital letter for the letter L and then small letters afterwards, and sometimes it's even in italics. And you might ask yourself, well, why did they go to all that trouble to put it in different case and caps and print and type if they were all the same? Well, they were not all the same. But the tragedy of it is that there's no place in your Bible to explain those words. If you have a Scofield Bible, I'm sure that Scofield does, to some degree, explain the different types and what they mean. If you have a companion Bible, you'll find an addition there, namely that wherever these words appear in the Old or New Testaments, you have the Hebrew or the Greek equivalent explained for you, so that you're able to follow that through. But here is the thought: the Lord is my shepherd. Is that a wonderful thought? If I was to modernize it, it might sound good for some of you. Sounds good to my wife, I'm sure. I'll tell you why in a moment. The Lord is my pastor. She claims she doesn't have a pastor. All she has is a husband. Somebody else said that, all right. Well, you've got a pastor now. Now, don't forget. The Lord. Could you have a better pastor? Now, the apostle, or the prophet here, or David, and he was a prophet, he goes on to explain some of the work of the shepherd or the pastor. But this can be exclusive, if you know what I mean. Let me say perhaps this way. This can be very personal. The Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd. It's to you that he becomes this. And I think before we get through with the psalm, you'll understand the beauty and the blessedness of this. God's my shepherd. If there were no one else in the world, only me, and I could claim that he's mine. Now what does that mean? I have problems. You have problems. Everyone has difficulties and frustrations and tensions and many things in life. Well, here is someone who is a pastor to meet those tensions. What is a pastor? He's a shepherd. It goes into reverse. And the shepherd's business is to provide for, to care for, to protect his sheep. And that's all illustrated here in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And consequently, I shall not want. You get the depth of that? You get the depth of it? He does not say, I shall not need. He says, I shall not want. Here the shepherd is anticipating not only the need of the sheep, but something beyond, something a little more. We don't always get what we want, but invariably we get what we need. But here, the shepherd goes on record, according to the psalmist, that leaves nothing open that I do not want. It's everything that I want. You say, well, now that's opening the door too wide. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Because there is the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd here. And what we read in John's Gospel applies here. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. Therefore, by the very fact that he knows, or the sheep knows the shepherd, he gets to know the desires and the mannerisms, the character of his shepherd. And so the wants, in our case, referring it now to ourselves, are limited to what God would want for us. Is that true? Well, it should be.
The child of God should know the will of the Father to that extent that he would never ask for something that was contrary to that will, and yet people are doing that. But that's due to ignorance. And we would find that as the love of God increases in our heart, and as we grow in grace, the more we live with God, the more we'll understand him. And therefore, certain things will be taboo. We'll never ask him. That's true, isn't it? Of some of you married people. Of course, that doesn't include me, but some of you married people, you've lived together for so many years that you know each other, and oftentimes it's not necessary for one to say to the other, I don't like this. You know. Or this is what I like. And so on, I was going to say Mother's Day and Father's Day, we get presents because we know what they like and we like to be able to recognize them. This living together brings an understanding, or should. It's a tragedy that there are so many divorces in the world today. It's brought about by the failure to understand. But you know, those of you that have been happily married for so long, that sometimes just a look is enough. It tells you volumes. You don't have to say anything. Or perhaps it's just a little mannerism. And you know by that mannerism whether you've heard or whether you've pleased them, and you take note of it. You say, well, what are you talking like that for? Simply this. If we live with God and walk with God, I know by the very companionship what pleases him and what displeases him. And so my wants are limited to what I know would please him and not what would displease him. I have a shepherd, and therefore I shall not want. I think there is another version of this. It was rendered by a little Sunday school boy. He was asked by a Sunday school teacher to quote this first verse. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I should worry. Or maybe that's not according to truth, but maybe it is. If the Lord is your shepherd, why should you worry? I shall not want. And want is almost basic in the matter of worry. Now listen, look at this second verse. Isn't it rather startling? He maketh me to lie down. But I don't want to lie down. We Americans don't want to lie down. We're too active. We're too much on the go. We've got so much to do, and we don't know exactly where we're going, but we're on the way, and let's get there. And God said, you win. The divine shepherd says, lie down. And he makes us to lie down. Does a shepherd ever do that to his sheep? What about the free will of man? What about the sovereignty of God? It's something more than that. This is Jehovah talking, the relationship name, the redemption name. And there are many times that God makes us to do this. He does it in the spirit of love. But if he is our Father, to change the figure for a moment, then the Father has that prerogative and that privilege to make his children do certain things. It's child training, nothing more or less. And the shepherd has the same. But isn't it marvelous here that psalmist, who is talking out of experience, for he speaks as a shepherd, he says the shepherd always makes his sheep to lie down where? In Arizona? On the desert? Or in pastures that are green and succulent? That's what it means. Green pastures. And so with the shepherd in the east, as here in Arizona, it meant that oftentimes the shepherd would have to plan the day in order to take the sheep to where the green pastures were found. But the country there is much like ours, and it's only in certain places that the green pastures could be found. This speaks of the leading of the Lord, as well as the fatherly aspect. He leads us. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me besides the what? What's the difference? Why still waters? Or why waters of quietness? Now the shepherd speaks, all right, thank you. Is it true? Can a sheep be frightened by its own shadow?
Can the turbulent waters cause it to stay away? I believe it does. And so it says, He takes me by the waters of quietness. He leadeth me beside the waters of quietness. In the first case, it means the word leadeth there. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. There is a play upon words here, more or less. We are taken here because He causeth me to rest. He still leads His flock, but He leads them beside the still waters. We get that a little further down in verse 3. We'll take it up there. All right, in a moment. What do you think of that word, He restoreth my soul? Let's take the word soul there, not in the word way we use it today, but as it really means, He restoreth my life. Well, how does He do it? Well, how does that happen? Doesn't it happen in verse 2 when He causes me to lie down in green pastures where there's food, where there's nourishment, and by the still waters where I can be refreshed? How can I be revived if it's not through these things? A sheep has so little understanding they can hardly be referring to that here. He's referring to the provision that has been made by the shepherd in the sustenance for its daily life. He restoreth, He refreshes me, He revives me by taking me where food is. And beloved, if you don't believe this, then you don't believe very much. But the divine shepherd takes us to this book. Here is the nourishment for our spiritual lives. This is where we find food. Is it green pasture? To some it is, but to many it's a dried up stubble. But for the true child of God, when he gets into the Word, I don't care where, in Genesis or Revelation, he finds green pasture. Now listen, He maketh me to lie down. He wants you to stay put for a little with the Word of God. I spoke a little while ago about knowing God. How do you know God? Only through the Word. How do you drink? Only through the Word. The life-giving water as well as food. You remember what Jesus said on another occasion when He Himself was tempted? He said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. What did he mean? He simply meant this, that what food is to my natural body, what natural food is to my natural body, so God's word is to my spiritual nature, and I neglect that to the same peril that I would neglect my body by abstaining from food. But here is the point. He takes us out into the green pasture. And it's our fault if we starve. And I think there are a lot of starving Christians in the world today. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness. For his namesake. Let me translate that a little. He leadeth me in the right path for his sake. To say his namesake simply means the sake of the one who bears the name. For his sake. Which I thought it was for our sake. Well, his life and our life are so wrapped up. The life of the shepherd and the life of the sheep are so one that what happens to them happens to him and what happens to him happens to them. He leads them in the right path. Were there a lot of power? We'll come to that a little later in this story here and when we get down to the next verse. But there were paths in Arizona, in Palestine, that took them through ravines, that took them through these well-watered places. But there were robbers around. There were beasts of prey around. And all these enter into the care of the shepherd for his sheep. He must pick the right path. Let me say to you this morning what you already know. Only God himself knows the right path in these days. How many siren voices there are. How many there are that want to become shepherds to lead us, but to lead us astray. How many philosophies there are that are being spread abroad today that many of them are simply corrupting the mind concerning the scriptures of God and the way of life itself. But he leadeth us in the right path for his sake.
are the sheep his concern? I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's how it is that we come to be in right path. Now he goes on to say here, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is a very interesting comment here, and I'd like to just give it to you. And the thought here, when he says, yea, he leadeth me through the valley of the shadow, he says this, not into, but through. He doesn't lead me into the valley, but through it. Well, I wonder about that some. If he leads us through it, I don't know how we got into it. We already have him leading us into right paths, but the thought is, it's not into to remain there. He takes us through. Now tell me this, how is it that you are sitting here this morning? Is it not because God has brought you through so many trials? I'm testifying to you this morning that God brought me and brought Mrs. Lamborn through that accident. Not into it, but through it. Not into it to remain in it, but into it to come through it. And this valley here is not necessarily the valley of the shadow of death, but it's really the valley of darkness, or deep darkness. And any valley through which we may pass that is a deep darkness, it's going to bring us through. And I know some people who in the hour of deep darkness have said this. In that hour, I lost the consciousness of the presence of God. I couldn't feel his presence with me. But did that mean he wasn't there? Oh no. For they had been brought through. But at the time, there was not the sense of his presence. And perhaps that is something here that we need to realize. And that is that we walk by faith and not by sight alone, or by sight at all. We are walking with him, and therefore when the smog comes down and the fog is thick and we can't see a hand's breadth before our face, even when we're walking through these dark places of trial, temptation, sorrow, sadness, sickness, does that mean he's not there? Did not he say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? The problems that we encounter, the heartaches that we endure in family life, domestic life, in business life, whatever life you kind of think of, never alone. And it's nice to know this, beloved, too. I like this thought here that they, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, is this, that in John's Gospel we read again and again that the shepherd of the east led his sheep. He went before them. In England, I haven't seen too much in this country, but in England, the shepherd goes behind. What do they do here? Well, I suppose they...
All around.
I was going to say nowadays we have an automobile and chase them around. No longer have sheepdogs. We do it by jeep. But in Jesus' day and in the days of the psalmist, the shepherd went before and they followed. So whenever I go into a dark valley, beloved, and whenever you go into a dark valley of any kind, he has gone where? Before. Because he leads. Now, of course, we're talking about sheep that follow their shepherd. Does the Lord Jesus have any willful sheep? Huh? How come David was so proficient with a slingshot? How was it that David was so proficient with a slingshot? Well, that was a part of a shepherd's equipment. And very often as the shepherd moved on, mark you, he's in front, and he leads his sheep on from one pasture to another. Here will be one little fella back here, he's found a nice little spot just off the track a bit, nice tuft of grass, and he's off there nibbling it. But the herd is moving on, or the flock is moving on, and the shepherd's ahead. Shall the shepherd go back? Doesn't say much about dogs, sheep dogs in the Bible. So I'm taking my slingshot out, and the shepherd looks at that fellow over there all on his own. Now he's laid himself open to any beast that may be following along.
He's laying himself open, perhaps, for the heat of the sun if he stays out there away. And so he gets his slingshot and he just drops a pebble right at the nose of the little fellow as he's intent on his grass feeding. He has no eyes for anything else until the stone snaps at his nose. He looks up, he sees where he is, and he scampers to catch up with the crab. So as we go through, it must only be because we are following. But if we lag behind, you'll have something like that which happened to the children of Israel. You remember when they came out of the promised land, those that lagged behind, they became prey to the Amalekites, the stragglers. But isn't it wonderful to know that in the valley of deep darkness, thou art there. And for that reason, says he, I will fear no evil. For thou, and the thou is emphatic, for thou art with me. That's why we say sometimes we feel the presence of the Lord and we get comfort from that fact. But there are times when there is no such consciousness of his nearness, but he is there just the same. And so the sheep would go through the valleys of darkness, down into the chasms, along these deep gorges, and they would follow on because he was leading the way. He was picking out the best way for them, the easiest way. Did you ever stop to think of that? You say, oh, well, the way is so rough, but it's the easiest way that God can find for us. How much do we learn from these experiences? It may be that you're having problems in the home. I don't know. I think about every home has its problems. Is there a home here that's... Oh, I wouldn't embarrass you, but I'll just put it as a rhetorical question. Is there any home here this morning so perfect, so wonderful, there's never a disagreement? The children always saying yes, Mum, and no, Mum, or yes, Dad, and all right, Pop. Never anything happen out of place? There are problems in every family, some more than others. And to you who may have problems this morning, why don't you let God speak to your heart? No matter how dark that problem may be, and listen, your pastor and his wife, they have their problems. We have our domestic problems too. Isn't it wonderful to be able to say, though I go through these deep valleys, thou art with me. And I believe so oftentimes we take the wrong attitude toward many of these things. We think they are terrible. These disagreements that come, how awful. I'm a child of God. How should it be that I can do this? I can fly off the handle, or the other one can be so cutting, and my children can be so disobedient. Listen, I don't think God is quite so concerned about that as he is. How are we coming out of this situation? How do we come out of the valley? I remember some years ago in our experience in England, there was a tragedy that happened in a certain church. It was something that is not peculiar to that church. It was unfortunate, it was sad, but the whole truth of the matter, and I've got to tell you to explain the story, is that the minister ran off with a lady organist, and of course it put the whole church into a terrible dilemma, and they felt embarrassed in the neighborhood when it got known. And it fell to my lot to have to go to that church the first Sunday after it happened and try to heal him. And after I had been, the secretary of our little group, he said, you know, calling me by name, he says, you know, Arthur, he said, some of those people are so terribly disturbed, as they said to me, Brother Richards, what do you think about this? Isn't it terrible? He said, whatever does God think about it? And he said, I don't think God is as much concerned about it as you are. What God is concerned about is how you are going to benefit and profit by this sad experience to bind the church closer together, to be more watchful, lest wolves get in amongst the flock. And I tell you, beloved, I think there's a lot in that. And I think that it's not so much the thing being so terrible. It's bad, I know. I'm not going to minimize it. But let us not let the devil get us into despair through these things. But say to ourselves, now, what is it that God will bring out of this? I'm going to look for that. Thou art with me, therefore I will fear no evil. The evil is there, apparently, but I'm not going to be afraid of it. I'm not going to let it get me down. I'm not going to be discouraged by it. I'm just going to realize that thou art with me. Now, thy rod and thy staff, what does that mean? This was, again, the implements of a shepherd.
And I remember some years ago, Mr. Fleming, I think that was his name, Fleming. He has, you know, lectures very much on this subject. But he had with him, and I tell you, for those of you who might be interested, he was going to speak at Christian High. And he made allusion to the shepherd, not in this psalm, but I think it was in Peter or somewhere else. But he brought along this rod. And I never had such an eye-opener in all my life. It was so utterly different to what I'd pictured by a rod. And do you know what it was? Well, the nearest I can come to it, and this won't help you very much, I'm afraid, but it was really something like an Irishman's shillelagh. In other words, it was a branch of a tree, but it had a big knot on the end, as hard as iron. So that it was really not a rod as we understand it, but more of a club would be a better definition. Thy club and thy staff, or thy crook, they comfort me. Well, do you mean to tell me the shepherd hit the sheep over the head with this club? No, that was for the enemies. The crook was for the sheep. If they tumbled off at the side of a precipice or of a rock down there, and very often they did and couldn't climb back, then he'd reach down and with his crook, he'd hook one of the legs and hoist them up. And so it was always a sort of a comfort, if you can imagine the sheep reasoning, when he's got his club, I'm safe from my enemies. He's got his crook, I'm safe from falling. And they are a comfort to me. Does God have a club for you and me today? Yes, but I'll leave that to the crook. What I have in mind is this. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. How many times did Israel hear this? Ye have no need to fight this battle. The Lord will fight it for you. And our enemies, are we any match for them? The eagle could pounce down and take a sheep away. The wolves could come in and take a sheep away. Lions and bears or whatever. And of course, robbers themselves. And I think a good many times the shepherd had to go after robbers, not with the crook, but with the club. The crook was for his sheep. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Some people think that right here the psalmist has changed and got away from the thought of a sheep and a shepherd. But it goes right through. Thou settest in order a table. Now, it doesn't mean a literal table. I don't know whether it's common in this country, but we hear it oftentimes in England, talking about a hostess and a meal, or even a good restaurant that you might go into. There's not many of them in England, so perhaps it doesn't apply there so much. But they prepared a good table. Is that a common expression here? They prepared a good table. What you mean is they prepared a good meal for it. It was a good table spread. Or we spread a good table. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Not a table, but a meal, a feast. And again, the Companion Bible says, it's so that I may feast while he fights. Well, I like that too, because whilst they're eating and feasting in the green pastures, he's on the watch for the enemies that are always lurking around. Listen, thou preparest a table before me, what? In the presence of mine enemies. Now, can I spiritualize that or allegorize it for a moment? Here I am in the Word of God. Does he prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies? What's the answer? Listen, beloved, let you into a little on the preacher's life. Don't take this too much to heart. I'll tell you what I mean by that in a minute. But I'll sit down with the Word and I'll open it and I see here is a Word and I go to my concordance and I look it up and I start to trace down. I find a dozen words that are translated with this. I find the variant meanings, and just as I'm getting all set and thrilled, the telephone will ring. And away I go. Now come back. Now listen, that don't mean you'll have to call me anymore. Please don't take that. But
or a salesman will come to the door, and what he sells isn't a bit of good to me, but it gets interrupted. Oh, I shouldn't enter into it, or somebody has to. You're out in the back, you don't hear the call, and there it is. So, my enemies help me if they can. I believe that many of these things are satanic inspired. Many times the enemy can get us through distractions. I'm not saying the doorbell ringing or the telephone call. I can get into this subject and then all of a sudden my thoughts will go off in another tangent on a different, entirely different subject. And all those sort of things just hinder us from having the feast. But it says here that if we'll, I believe this, that I don't know whether you do it, I don't do it enough. But how many of us, when we sit down with the word, ask God to become our teacher, to God to protect our mind? The peace of God in chapter 4 of Philippians, what did it say? Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall do what? Keep God, garrison your hearts or your minds. And I believe that's what we leave out a good many times in our Bible study. For God to garrison our minds so that we may feast in the presence of our enemies who would detract and disturb. And Satan can use people just as much as God can in things of that nature. So he says, there it is. I prepare a table. And again, the psalmist knew by experience just what he was talking about. And then thou anointest my head with oil. What's that for? Did the psalmist know anything about that? The very thing that I alluded to this morning when Samuel came down to the home of Jethro, and we read that the one purpose of his coming down was to anoint David. King. Now there's nothing like that here, but there is the thought of anointing. The psalmist knew about it. But here, when after the day was over and he'd been taking them through the gorges or the ravines and the brush, and the thorns, and so on. And they came home, they'd be bruised. Probably their horse heads would be a little bleeding. And then as they came in through the door, you remember the sheepfold was just a great circle with just a small opening. And when Jesus, by the way, refers to I am the door, you get this beautiful illustration. An evangelist was going through a Palestine not too many years ago, and this has, of course, been repeated 100 times. He was asking one of these sheep, a shepherd rather, what does this mean in the Bible, I am the door? And the shepherd said, well, I am the door. It means exactly what it says. And this evangelist said, I don't understand. Well, he says, come and I'll show you. And he took him to the sheepfold, or the place. And there was this narrow opening. And then the shepherd went home, he said, I'll show you how I'm the door. And he went over and he sat down in the opening. And he was the door. There was no way for the sheep to get out without passing through the shepherd. There was no way for an enemy to come in without first contacting the shepherd. And there he was with his club and his crook. And he could use either. And so here he says, thou anointest my head with oil. Well, as the flock came home by night, at the end of the day, the eight sheep would go into the fold under inspection. The shepherd would look him over for any bruises or torn flesh. And if he found it, he would anoint with oil. Oh, beloved, I'm so glad, because I know oftentimes at the end of a day I come home bruised and torn. Don't you? And he anoints me with oil. Oh, what a wonderful nightcap that is. You don't need Ovaltine to put you to sleep. Let the oil of the Lord do it. Just get that peace that comes with his presence. The Lord is my shepherd. He said, I'm claiming all this. This is what God does for me, says the psalmist. And he puts me to sleep. Now I know many of you spend the night worrying about things. It all becomes me to tell you the remedy. There's times in my life when I've done the same thing. But it's wonderful to be able to turn and say, oh Lord, you're my shepherd. You're my partner. I need anointing tonight. I need that charis. I need that spirit coming upon me to give me rest, to give me sleep, to heal this wound. I've had a rough day and I've been hurt by the unkindness of people. I've been ill-treated and I smart under it.
Now, Lord, pour in new wine. Isn't that what the Good Samaritan did on the road? I think that is an indirect reference. My cup runneth over. Well, he's not talking about the oil now, but he's talking about the refreshing drink. The shepherd's cup for water for the sheep. So he's able to say, surely goodness and mercy, two of the names of the Lord. By the way, goodness and mercy. Surely the Lord shall follow me all the days of my life. And what a wonder. Have you noticed the ascent in this psalm? Now the glorious climax. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But goodness and mercy is going to follow after me all the days that I'm here. There's no let up. What an unchanging God we have. What a faithful shepherd. He's the great shepherd as well as the good shepherd. And having given his life for us, he's not going to forsake us or leave us. And the confidence of the psalmist is that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The sheep dwelling in the shepherd's fold for the ages. So when I've walked my earthly pilgrimage, I'm going to be with, I'm going to see, and I'm going to be like him. The Lord is my shepherd. And for our young people here, I'd just like to close with a little story of a boy who's not very bright, like you are. He was a little retarded, went to Sunday school. And in the Sunday school, the teacher was talking on the verse, the Lord is my shepherd. And she said, now this is the way to remember that verse. The Lord is my shepherd. And she got the class to do that several times. The Lord is my shepherd. Now she said, you can remember it, you got it right on your hand. Well, in the middle of the week, this little retarded fellow, or wasn't bright anyway, was out in the field helping his dad, who was a farmer, and they was gathering hay, and he was on the top of the cart, on the top of the hay as it was being pitched up. Well, the horses gave a jolt and it threw him off. Apparently he landed badly and was unconscious, and they had to take him to the hospital, and the pastor visited him in the hospital and came back and is talking to his Sunday school teacher. He says, you know, he hasn't regained consciousness yet, and no one quite understands what's happened. This is what he's doing. And he's got one hand clasped around that finger. And the Sunday school teacher began to cry. I know what he means. The Lord is my shepherd. Slow, dull, retarded. In that moment that he fell from the top of the hay rig down to the ground, he had taken that and told the world that the Lord was his shepherd. Wonderful third finger. Sunday school teacher knew, and the pastor knew, and the family knew after a while, and the whole area rejoiced. He came through as it happened, but how wonderful. What a testimony to give in a moment like that. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we thank thee for the blessedness of this psalm. We praise thee because we know that it was wrung out of David's own experience. How many times did he fight with wild beasts? How many times did he search for water? How many times did he have to roam far afield for the green pastures? How many times did he anoint his sheep when they came home? How many times did he fight for them? Oh, how we thank thee for these illustrations which only inadequately speak of the wonderful love you have for your own. We're glad today that we, as thine, have thee as a pastor, and we can truly say this morning, my Lord is my faithful pastor. Help us to rely upon thee as the sheep rely upon their shepherd, so that in all our phases of life we might learn to rest in thee and fear no evil. For we ask it in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.